And tonight we're going to look at overcoming stumbling blocks. Stumbling blocks, the word scandalon in the Greek is stumble, to stumble, or a stumbling block. To scandalize is one form of the word. Scandalizo, that's the verb, the action of stumbling someone. Have you ever tripped anybody? Don't admit it now, but maybe you tried. You tripped her. Did they fall flat on their face? Oh, my goodness. And then were you happy or were you convicted? Oh, my goodness, look what I did. Aha. Okay. Have you ever been tripped? Ever? How about this one? You trip over your own feet? That's me. I don't need anybody to trip me. I can trip all I want. But I catch myself. Usually I don't go down. Very rarely do I ever go down. There you go. There you go. But the devil is out to trip you up, every one of us. He wants to stumble us, trip us. He'd like to see us fall flat on our face, but he wants to send us off course, keep us reeling. And then what he'd like to do is use us to stumble others. Because some, you know, it can have that domino effect as well. If you're in a long line of people that are running closely, you know, and one goes down, you see it in bicycle races, one goes down, and you see it in stock car races, one crashes and then they all crash. Well, that can in the spiritual realm, that happens also. Somebody goes down, especially they're a leader and they're out in the lead and they go down, people that are following them, some trip over them. And devil, that's his game. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 7, Jesus is speaking. And at verse 7, he says, "Woe to the world because of offenses." And that word is scandal. It's actually a form of the word scandalon, but it's the plural. Stumbling blocks. "Woe to the world because of stumbling blocks. For offenses must come, but woe to that man by whom the offense comes." So he's, if you will, cursing the world, woe to the world, pronouncing woe upon the world system, but also warning all of us, we don't want to be the one that stumbles. We don't want to stumble a brother, a sister, an unsaved person. We don't want to be the one that causes the stumbling. And then in verse 8 and 9, he says, "If your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life lame or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire." This is Matthew. This is a parallel passage to where we were in Luke's gospel on Sunday. There, our focus was on the fact that hell is everlasting. But this parallel passage here, our focus is going to be on the fact that Jesus is teaching, take radical measures against any lust patterns. He's not teaching us to cut off our hands or our feet or gouge out our eyes. He's not teaching self-mutilation. What he is teaching is that sin is a serious issue. The lust patterns that lead to sin need to be dealt with authoritatively to cut them off. It's cut off the lust patterns, cut off the things that lead to sin before they do lead to sin. And for us as disciples to not deal with sin issues casually. We don't have to be afraid of them because we have a provision. Jesus has paid for the sins of the world with his own blood. And he's given us his spirit and his word so that we don't have to sin. We have power to say no to our old sin nature, not give into it, not play with temptation. We can just authoritatively say no, no. And that's what he's teaching here, to take radical measures that are represented by cutting off pieces of our body or gouging out our eyes. But that's not what he's after, dealing authoritatively with sin, because sin is what's going to take people to hell. Ultimately, the sin of unbelief, that's what takes people to hell. But the temptation to sin and continue to sin, rather than turn to God, turn to Christ, and repent, change our mind about sin, that's what's going to take, the devil uses that to take people to hell. Then in verse 10, he says, "Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I say to you that in heaven, Their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to seek to save that which is lost. So in verse 10, he focuses on not stumbling, a little one. Now, this definitely means children. Children are very dear to the heart of God. And we as adults, we have the ability to either encourage and bless and model, you know, godliness for children. They can look up to, and children do look up to us, but the, you know, do we give them the right example to look up to? Do we steer them in the right direction? Or, unfortunately, far too many adults are stumbling little ones and you know, making life difficult for them, giving them the wrong kind of example. And he says, take heed. Now, this can also mean new believers that aren't mature yet. Little ones here can also, it's not just little in age, but little in spiritual maturity. And he says, take heed that you don't despise or look down on. If somebody's newly saved, hey, hallelujah, they're just a babe. Don't expect them to be some, you know, spiritual giant. You know, they're just a new babe. And to be loved and cared for, just like an infant. You don't expect an infant to, you know, fully function as an adult. It's absurd. You know, they get love and care, nurtured. So both for children, youngsters, and then also for new believers, this principle of, what's the opposite of despising? Esteeming them highly, valuing them highly. Their angels are beholding the Father. I believe that's true for us as well, even though maybe we're mature in age. Some of us got the gray hair to prove it. And then hopefully mature spiritually as well. The two don't always go hand in hand, but hopefully, especially if we've been following Christ for any length of time, gain some maturity as well. But he ends in verse 11 with, the end game is souls. That's why we're here. It's all about souls. Not stumbling ourselves, not stumbling anyone else, because souls matter. It's all about souls. That's what we're here for. And this, let's turn back to Matthew chapter 11 and verse 6, where Jesus pronounces a blessing on those that do not stumble at him. And this actually is an important principle. The truth of the matter is, we probably all have, somewhere along the line. If not, we might stumble at either the words of Jesus Christ as we're reading the scriptures. Maybe conviction comes or we don't understand them. Or maybe the plan of God for our life. And we're like, what is this all about? When the suffering comes, when the hard times come, you know, we may actually stumble over the plan of God for our life. We shouldn't. Unfortunately, we probably have somewhere along the line. Maybe we do. You know, we want to be ready for whatever God is willing for our life, that we do not stumble at it, that as difficult as it may be, we draw near to God and we walk by faith. You know, we may not be able to soar over it with wings as eagles. Maybe we can. There are some things that God allows in our life that the devil thinks are going to finish us off, and we just mount up with wings as eagles, just fly right over it. And that's the will of God. Sometimes we just run through. David said, I run right through a troop. I leap over a wall. And things that would seem to pose a threat or an obstacle, the troop poses the threat, the wall poses the obstacle. He said, I go right through it, right over it. It doesn't stop me. And we can, as we walk by faith, we can have that kind of victory. But Jesus said here, Matthew 11, verse 6, and blessed is he who is not offended in me. Now, this is his answer to John the Baptist's disciples. Once John was, he started off well. He knew that Jesus was the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. But after a time, he had some doubts, so he sent his disciples to go and ask Jesus, are you the one or should we look for someone else? In verse 3. Jesus said, go tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. That's his answer. Go tell John that. And as we follow the Lord Jesus Christ, to take everything that he brings our way, and as we study the Word of God, learn the Word of God, to walk by faith in the light of it, and not resist, not react, always draw near, press in. If we don't understand it, like, Lord, I don't understand what's going on here, but I trust you. Open my eyes to see. Give me understanding. He promises that if any of us lack wisdom, we simply need to ask him without doubting. Maybe with a plan. God, you know I don't really like this plan right now because it's my human limitations. But I trust that you're working all things together for my good because I do love you. But help me right now. Help me to adjust to your grace in the plan, as difficult as it may be. Help me to keep trusting you in the plan and go forward and honor you, please you in the midst of this plan that I don't understand right now, and not get offended. Christians do. Some say, that's it, I'm done, I quit. I was having fellowship with an assistant pastor in a church that he got stumbled. He was pastoring a church. He got stumbled because his marriage failed. And he reacted at the church. The church didn't handle it very well. And he reacted at the church and went astray for years. And still had a heart for God, he reacted at the church. But it was all the devil's plan just to take him out of the picture. And finally, the Lord restored him, showed him that church is his plan for our life. There are many out there that are unchurched because they got a case of church burn. And the devil's used it to keep them out of the body of Christ, out of being fruitful and obedient, because we're called to love our brothers. We're called to worship together. But there are many believers that, you know, they've had a little case of church burn, and they're done. And, you know, you're going to find them. And when we find them, we should, you know, be loving and kind and sweet to them and try to entice them to say, well, don't give up. All right, yeah, that church, you got burned in that church, but there may be another one you can get blessed in. Don't, you know, come to our church, take a look and see. We've got a number of people that have had a case of church burn in our and have come to us and found healing. And in fact, we're going to get back to that. How do people get church burned? Because stumbling blocks. People get stumbled in the church. Peter got stumbled at the cross of Jesus Christ in Matthew 16. He was, one minute he says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus reveals that he's got to go to Jerusalem and be crucified. And Peter says, no, that can't be. No. And he rebukes Jesus. And then Jesus turns his back and says, get thee behind me, Satan. And what was he offended at? The cross. And you know, the cross, many find it offensive. Some people that even consider themselves Christians have trouble with the fact that God's love sent his only begotten Son to die for us on the cross. And the blood and the violence that our Savior endured, the abuse that he endured for our, some people are just, you know, they have an aversion to that, you know, and they can't process it. And the cross is an offense. Paul wrote about the offense of the cross in Galatians chapter 5. Verse 11, and the offense of the cross. Not only the cross of Christ, but some people stumble at taking up their own cross, the personal cross. They're like, no, don't want that. They're okay with the cross. They're okay with Jesus dying for their sins, but me take up my personal cross, me, live in co-crucifixion. Me cut off my lust patterns? I don't want to do that. And they get offended at the personal cross rather than become a disciple. And Satan effectively stumbles them and keeps them back from the fullness of God in their life because they choose to not become a disciple. And they limit themselves. And who knows whether God lets them limit themselves all the way to heaven. They show up in heaven and say, I should have been a disciple? Or in mercy, does God put them in difficult circumstances where they realize they need to depend, they need to draw near, they need to live by every word of God, or they're not going to make it. They're not going to even survive if they don't live by every word of God. Ultimately, we have to become disciples by our own choice. Nobody can make us become a disciple. God can, if you will, put the pressure to us, but still it's got to be a willing surrender in order for us to become a disciple. It's a free will decision. Let's turn to Matthew 15 and verse 12. Here we find the Pharisees being offended at Jesus. Now, there are some things that, you know, the way Jesus said, woe to the world because offenses must come. And Jesus himself is an offense to those that hate the light, those that don't want to walk in the truth. And so as much as we don't want to offend people by our personality, by our old sin nature, we don't want to offend people, and this is the key, we don't want to offend people unnecessarily. But on the other hand, following Jesus Christ and shining the light wherever we go, we are going to offend some people. Some Christians are more more offensive than they need to be. We don't want to be that. We want to be winsome. But the very fact that we speak truth in love and do the right thing, that's going to offend some people. If they hate the light and they don't want to come to the light, and we just happen to shine it in their direction, they could be offended at us, and that's okay. We need to just pray for them and don't provoke them, unless the Holy Spirit actually leads us. There may even be a time that the Holy Spirit leads us to provoke people, and God has a plan for that. You got to be very careful about that. There are many Christians that have no discernment at all, and they think they're just glorifying God, and they're not using wisdom, and they're unnecessarily offensive. We don't want to fit that description. Matthew 15 and verse 12. Well, for the context, we'll go to verse 10. When Jesus had called the multitude to himself, he said to them, "Hear and understand. Not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man." Then his disciples came in. He's teaching, it's not the dietary law that makes us holy or defiled for that matter. It's the things that come out of the, in another place he said, it's the things that come out of the heart. That's in the follow-up verse down in verse 19. He says, "For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man." So all you germophobes, sorry about that. It's okay to wash, I'm not saying it's hygienic, but it doesn't affect you adversely spiritually if you eat without washing your hands. I try to wash my hands most of the time. But Jesus was making his point. It's what's coming out of our heart, what's coming out of our mouth, that's what defiles somebody spiritually. But in the meantime, his disciples come to him in verse 12. The disciples came and said to him, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?" Like, man, you really, Jesus, you rained on their parade when you said, it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a man, but what comes out of his mouth. And this is what Jesus said about the Pharisees being offended. Verse 13, he answered and said, "Every plant which my Father, my heavenly Father, has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are the blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch." And then Peter, you got to love Peter. Peter answered and said, "Explain this parable to us." He might as well just said, "Duh, what does that mean?" Anyways, Jesus dealt with Peter. He loved Peter and he used Peter. But he said, "Leave them alone. They're going to fall in the ditch. Don't even get in their way. Let them go." Jesus saying, they're offended. Oh, poor Pharisees. They're headed for the ditch anyways. Who cares? Basically, that's the gist. He's saying that, you know what? And there were times that Jesus contended with the Pharisees. He did what he could to try to dislodge their demented thinking from their mind that kept them from seeing that Jesus is the Christ. And he even called them a bunch of vipers. Called them whitewashed sepulchers. Was he just trying to insult them? No. He was trying to rock their boat enough to open their eyes to see this is the Son of God here. He's fulfilling prophecy. We want to kill him. Something's wrong with us. He's okay. We're not okay. That's what he was trying to do with the Pharisees. And a couple of them did get saved. With Nicodemus, Joseph of Arimathea. But they needed the hard truth. And while all the rest of the Pharisees stumbled over it and got offended at Jesus, Nicodemus and Joseph were saying, you know what? He's right. He's got us pegged. We're a bunch of whitewashed sepulchers. And so Jesus, if Jesus is an offense, it's the way it should be. And we don't want him to be an offense to us. We want to be, who's on the Lord's side? We want to say, yes, I am. Whatever that is, whether I understand it or not, yes, I'm on the Lord's side. In John's Gospel, the 16th chapter, in the first verse, this is the upper room discourse. Jesus is trying to prep his disciples for what's going to happen next. He knows there's going to be they're going to be confused. They're not going to get it. They're going to be thrown into, you know, right from his surrender in the garden, they were toast mentally until after the resurrection. They're like, what's going on? Jesus surrenders. Peter whips out his sword, cuts off an ear. He's ready to fight. And Jesus says, put it away. I'm going to surrender. Says to the temple guard, let these men go. You want me? Here I am. Let them go. And they're like, what's going on? Jesus gets dragged away like a criminal. Then the next day they see him crucified. Their minds are blown. They don't get it. Jesus knew that was going to happen to them all, and he gave them this whole upper room discourse to try and prepare them for what was going to happen next. And then beyond that, and actually prepare them to become martyrs, to die for their faith, prepare them to get thrown out of the synagogues, treated like a bunch of criminals simply for doing the will of God. And in John 16, verse 1, he says, these things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. This is the will of God, that we don't stumble. That no matter what happens, no matter what the devil gets permission to throw in our way, we don't stumble. We walk right. We follow Jesus right through it. We run through the troop. We leap over the wall. That's the will of God. And we can walk in victory without stumbling. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 32 says, give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God. And you know, these are three very, very different categories of people. Paul is writing, he says, all right, the Jews, and Paul had a heart for the Jews, but he was called to be the apostle to the Gentiles. But he always went to the Jews first, whatever town he went to. He said, don't give any offense to the Jews. All right, they're stuck on Moses and they're slow to realize Jesus is their Savior, but let's not offend them. Let's try to reach the Jews. And then there's the Greeks, a bunch of pagans worshiping all kinds of nonsense, but we're out to win them too. So don't give offense to the Greeks. Don't give offense to the Jews. And then don't give offense to the church of God. We actually need to be careful on all three of these. Whatever they are, whatever they're doing out there, what will we say today? Because the Jews and the Greeks don't mean much to us. What will we say? Well, I guess here's some might fit. Well, don't give offense to the LGBT, whatever, how many XYZs, whatever they are out there. But don't give offense to them, you know. We don't have to validate their lifestyle, but we're not out to just offend them. We're out to win them. They're going to have a very difficult realization if they come to Christ and realize what they've been defending and living and trying to justify is sin. And they're going to have to come to that place between them and God. But we don't need to be the stumbling block. We can be loving and kind. They expect us to be unloving, unkind. You know how that much that puzzles them when we're kind and loving to them? And again, I say we don't validate their lifestyle, but we can be loving and kind. We don't stop. What's the other end of the spectrum? The worldlings that think Hollywood is heaven, whatever, you know, people that are like so much into the culture that, you know, they're like brainwashed. They're kind of like mental zombies because they're so much into the heaven, the latest, whatever, music, whatever their venue. They're so into the culture that they don't realize they're just so lost. But we don't need to offend them. We need to reach them. And they're in for a shock when they realize that this culture that they've been dancing to the tune of is run by the devil himself, and they need to ditch it. But we don't need to offend them. We need to, you know, reach them for Christ. But certainly we don't want to give an offense to the church of God, our brothers and sisters in Christ. We want to be kind. We want to, you know, fulfill the commandment to love with divine love, especially in the church. And I like to take it everywhere I go. You know, can we reach them? But to give no offense to the Jew, to the Greek, to anyone else, and certainly not to the church of God, to not offend anyone. In 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 3, he said, we give no offense in anything that the ministry won't be blamed. We give no offense in anything. Let's turn to Psalm 119 and verse 165. I think this may be the linchpin in this doctrine of overcoming offenses. This is what my mind often goes to it. I'd have to think long and hard to find. Actually, you know what? I was just thinking, when was the last time I actually stumbled a little in my walk, in my faith? And I can think of it. I didn't stumble much. You know, I had a good intense prayer with tears before God. But I didn't break my stride. So I don't know if I actually stumbled, but I had an emotional reaction, at least. I had an emotional reaction to what was going on. And somebody in the life of somebody that I love. But I responded properly. Like I said, I didn't react at God. Didn't miss a meeting. I didn't, whatever people do when they stumble. I didn't go there, but I struggled with the reality of the circumstances. And I guess I would say in that moment, I didn't have peace. I was disturbed. Since then, the circumstance hasn't changed. It still challenges and I pray about it, but I have peace. That's what the verse says here. Great peace have they that love thy law. Nothing shall offend them. This is the answer. Love the book, not just the Old Testament law. It was written in the law, but now for us as New Testament believers, we substitute the word of God. Great peace of they that love the word of God. And if we love this book and we know this book and stake our lives on living by every word of God, the promise is we're going to have great peace, and nothing that the devil can throw in our path can stumble us, because we're living by every word. Great peace have they that love thy law. We're called to walk in victory. We're not called to be, you know, you'll find Christians moaning and complaining and whining about this and whining about that because the devil's eating their lunch. And, you know, we're not called to that. We're called to be victorious. And if the devil tries to steal your lunch, give him a black eye. You know, it's all right. And, you know, obviously I'm talking in symbolic language, but I like to say, if he bites you on the heel, kick his teeth down his throat. And he, you know, the serpent did bite the heel. The earthly life of our Lord Jesus Christ, the devil sunk his teeth in. And as he did, Jesus dealt the death blow. He crushed the serpent's head on the cross. And now we get to tread on scorpions and serpents. That's what Jesus said to his disciples in Luke's gospel. He said, I've called you to walk. We get to walk all over the demonic hosts that are trying to stumble us and trip us up, and we get to step on them. That's our privilege. That's our calling. But we need to do it through the Word of God and the Spirit of God. Great. Love the Word so we have this great peace. In Luke 10:19, we're going to tread on serpents and scorpions and walk in victory. And I did quote from Isaiah 40:31, where we mount up with wings as eagles. When we wait on the Lord, we mount up with wings like eagles. We run without growing weary, and we walk without fainting. That's our call. We'll close with prayer and take a break. And if people want to give testimony or ask questions, we'll take some time for that, about 10 minutes. Oh, we got a birthday party. Tell you what, we're going to take 15 minutes. I'm going to go in the kitchen and have some birthday ice cream cake to celebrate Stacy Ann's birthday. Then maybe we'll come back in here for questions and answers. But Father, thank you for giving us your word. Thank you for your plan for our lives, which is perfect, giving us an opportunity to bring glory to you, honor to you, win souls, make disciples, and all the while, you're changing us and making us like your son. All the while, you're using these circumstances, good and bad circumstances, to make us like Christ. Lord, help us to walk in the victory that you've called us to. Fight the good fight and win it. Battle after battle after battle. Help us get to the point where we actually love the warfare, because we're intending on winning. We've won enough, and we're planning on winning whatever the next battle is. We're already planning. We're going to win it, so we can have that warrior attitude. Lord, teach our hands to war. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, we sang happy birthday. Now we can go eat the cake. You want to sing it again? We can sing it again. And who else has got a birthday real soon? Anybody else? Nobody else? You're our main birthday. Mars is going to have a birthday. Maybe today. Share your birthday. Well, happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Day to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Stacy.